today we're going to start a message that will lead into Galatians 3:16. And so we're going to handle Galatians 3:16 in two parts. And so today we're going to get part one, and then Lord willing, we'll finish up. So today we won't actually even get to Galatians 3:16 because I want to take a running start at the context leading into 3:16, just so we can see it in its context. But let's go ahead and read Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, Lord willing, next week we will spend quite a bit of time looking at this verse. But here we have Paul offering some commentary going back into the fourth Abrahamic covenant, Paul being led by the Spirit to reveal some things that we wouldn't have known had we just had the Old Testament. And we see here that that we are Abraham's seed in Christ. But before, and so today what I want to do is look at the context in the third chapter of Galatians. And so we're going to do a survey through Galatians 3:1 through 3:14 today. And what I'd like to do is just to give you a little bit idea of what's going on in the book of Galatians. We see an issue that's been an issue since the church began, and that is trying to mix law and grace. And so we see that there were many in the churches in Galatia that had this issue, and so Paul addresses these churches to address this. Now, I'm not going to take the time to introduce the book. I was actually originally planning on doing just one message on Galatians 3:16, but I've decided to split it up into two parts. But just to give you an idea, let's just go back into the first chapter of Galatians. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 here. And we see here that the gospel for present tense salvation is being perverted. Says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel concerning Christ. Now, this is articular here, and so I go ahead and make mention of that because it's the gospel concerning the Christ. Now, I believe this goes back to Romans 6:25. This isn't the gospel for initial salvation, I don't believe. I believe this is the gospel by which a Christian is established. And that has to do with the Christian being in Christ, in the Christ. And so that's why I translate it that way in verse 7. And so here we see that they being removed from him that called you. The word removed has the idea of being transferred from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel. This is a different gospel that they're being transferred through, a different gospel for being established or for growth. Now he says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you besides that which we have preached unto you, let him be, he says, accursed. And this is our word, just has the idea of cut off from benefits. Let him be cut off. Now it's interesting because there seems to be an issue that Paul is going to address in this book with circumcision. with circumcision and how that relates to present tense salvation. And circumcision, as used by the Judaizers, I believe, was which related back to the law. And so let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6. And let's read verses 12 through 15 here. In Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a fair show, just to look good in the flesh, they compel you to be circumcised, only lest or so they should not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And so here we that these Judaizers, they're not going to be preaching justification by faith. They're preaching it by self-effort, and that relates to trying to mix law and grace and tying this into circumcision. And here you see that, and now let's go out and we'll pick up in verse 13, and we'll see a few other things. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. So here, this is our tie to circumcision and the law as part of keeping the law. But desire to have you circumcised, that you may boast, or that they may boast in your flesh. And so here Paul basically tells them that even these that are practicing the law, they're not able to keep the law. But they're desiring others to be circumcised, and so that they can boast in somebody else's flesh and someone else's own effort. Now in verse 14, Paul says, "But may it never be that I should boast." Paul doesn't want to boast in his own strength and his own effort. He says, "Except to save," it would just be translate that "except." In the cross, this is the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so here, Paul brings the thing that he really boasts in is in the cross work. The cross work, and then he brings reference to his position in Christ, through whom he is crucified to the world and the world to him. Now we get down to verse 15. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And so here Paul brings up the new creation. And so the new creation that all Christians being baptized or immersed into the body of Christ are a part of. And so the cross work has made it possible for a person to be baptized into the body of Christ and for the Holy Spirit to write Christ into the hearts of believers and for the Holy Spirit to indwell believers here on earth. Now, as we move towards the third chapter, then I'm just going to stop off and grab a couple more verses just to give us a little bit of, we're kind of surveying through here, but in Galatians 2:16, so in this context, we're really dealing with Paul explaining that justification is by faith. And so in Galatians 2:16, Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified," the word justified just means declared righteous, "out from the works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed into Jesus Christ that we might be justified or declared righteous out from faith in Christ and not out from the works of law. Now, when you hear me say out from, and you don't see that in your English translation, I'm emphasizing a Greek preposition. It's ek, which means out to, as to source. And it just adds a little bit of meaning when you understand that. And so that's why I'm translating it that way. Now, let's see. I left off at the very end of verse 16. For out from the works of the of law shall no flesh be declared righteous. And so that's what some were attempting to do. They were attempting to be being declared righteous in their present tense salvation out from works of law. Now, before we move into the third chapter, let me just grab Pastor Dave was in 220. And so if you glance at that, you can see what Paul's saying there. But then in verse 21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He does not set it aside. For if righteousness come through law, then Christ is dead in vain, just without purpose. And so here he brings up the death of Christ, going back to his cross work. Now, as we move into 3:1, then we're going to look at 3:1 through 5. Here we see that the Holy Spirit was received out from faith, not through human effort. And so that's important because Paul's going to try and press upon these Galatians that if your initial salvation was by grace and out from faith, why in the world would you turn to self-effort in present tense salvation? And so Paul's going to start off in Galatians 3:1 with a very, very strong statement. And you, in the Greek, you can see the emotion of this. When you see the, oh, foolish Galatians, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. And so this foolishness, or they're just those that are without comprehension. We might say unintelligent. If you want to just be blunt, stupid. Oh, stupid Galatians. If we translated it that way, that might offend a few people, but Paul's using some pretty sharp language here. He's not too pleased with them. This is something that they should know better, but they've compromised their present tense salvation. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And it's interesting, this word bewitched, it has the idea of being deluded. The lexicons say to bewitched or to cast a spell on with an evil eye. I thought that was interesting, with an evil eye. And so, who has bewitched you? And he says, who in the singular? So he doesn't say it in the plural. Paul's almost looking past these Judaizers, these false teachers. He's looking to the actual source. So he says it in a singular. Who has bewitched you? Who's deluded you? And so when I see this word bewitched, and I read about many of the lexicographers go to this having a spell cast with an evil eye, and you know, you've heard of the evil eye. But I think about, and I don't know where this has come from recently, but I keep seeing references in our society about zombies. Have you noticed that at all? There's bumper stickers, and there's all these things. The zombies are coming, and anyway, these Galatians are they've been bewitched or deluded, and I believe Paul's here he's taking it back by the use of the singular there, back to probably the person would be Satan. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Now, here, some of you won't have that because there's a textual problem there, but I believe it should be there. That you should not obey the truth or be persuaded by the truth. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ, and the King James reads, has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And so this has been evidently set forth. This literally has been written before, or you'll see your interlinear, if you're looking at an interlinear, has the idea of was portrayed before, crucified among you. Paul preached Jesus Christ crucified and emphasized his cross work, what he accomplished on the cross. And these Galatians certainly knew well of that teaching. Now, Paul here, he talks about the truth, that you should not be persuaded by the truth. Obey the truth. Well, if you turn to Galatians 5:7, we have a mention here over in Galatians 5:7 about the truth. And you kind of get an idea of the situation that the Galatians were experiencing. Well, let's read verse 6, because this kind of relates to our context. It says in Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which is energized through love." And then he goes on in verse 7, he says, "You did run well." Just to get an idea, to grab the tenses here of the verbs, he just says, "You were running well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey?" This is again our word persuaded. That you should not be persuaded by the truth. Now, in your interlinear, you don't have the article in the Greek, but there's in other manuscripts that article is there. And so I go ahead and see that as probably being there, that you should not be persuaded by the truth. Now, the truth could be a reference back to John 8:32, where we see the Lord talking about being set free by the truth. A body of doctrine of how the believer is set free from the sin nature. And so, let's go back to Galatians 3. One, he says that you should not be persuaded by the truth. Now in verse 2, in 3:2, there's one question that should bring the problem into focus for these Galatians. And so Paul's going to direct their attention to their initial salvation when the Holy Spirit indwelt them. And he says, "This only what I learn of you, received you the Spirit out from," that's our Greek preposition, "out from" as the source, "from works of the law," or law, "or out from the hearing of," or "from faith." Well, they automatically should know that it was out from the hearing, from faith. Then in verse 3, he's going to come back to that word he had just called them. Foolish, stupid, unintelligent, without comprehension. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh?" Well, this is what they were attempting to do. It's obvious that every person saved by grace began by the Spirit. And here, these Galatians, many of these Galatians had been moved from the gospel to be established to a different gospel that's not really a gospel of trying to be mature through their own self-effort. And so I'm just going to pivot from here. You keep your finger in 3:3, but let's go over to Philippians 1:6. I'll pick up verse 5. It says, "For your fellowship in the gospel," or because of the gospel, "from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, and so the Christian just isn't saved at initial salvation by grace, then to be left on his own and in his own effort to try and mature and to do things in his own strength. That's impossible. It's impossible to mature in your own self-effort. And so if you go to the book of Hebrews and you go to chapter 7 and verse 19, and we see here just a plain statement, "For the law made nothing perfect," made nothing mature, "but the bringing in of a better hope did, through which we draw near unto God." And so the law made nothing mature. Now let's go back and pick up in Galatians 3. So he says, "Are you so foolish? Are you so stupid or unintelligent, without comprehension, having begun by the Spirit, ye are now made mature by the flesh?" It's impossible. It's impossible. In verse 4, he says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" In vain here, this is to no purpose, without cause, "if it be yet in vain." And so here I think we get a glimpse. Apparently the Galatians suffered as a result of believing into Christ, probably from the Judaizers, but there was some suffering involved that goes back probably to their initial salvation. And Paul says, was it in vain? Was it without cause or purpose? Then he's going to say in verse 5 here, he says, "He therefore, the one ministering to you," and this word ministers has the idea of supplying. He says, "the one," and he says it in a present tense, kind of emphasizing the continuous nature, which is kind of interesting. "He therefore, the one supplying to you the Spirit." So it's a present active participle, continuously supplying to you the Spirit and working, another present active participle, continuously working miracles, powerful deeds is kind of the idea. The word that we translate power is behind what they translated miracles here, working miracles among you. "Does he it out from the works of law, or out from the hearing of," or from faith? Well, obviously it's out from the hearing, from faith. That's the answer. And so nobody has ever received the Spirit because of merit. It's not something that is earned. And so here Paul is making that point, that it wasn't self-effort or something that was earned or merited. It could never be. And it's always by grace. Now, in the next four verses, Paul is going to switch over to Abraham. And he's going to talk about Abraham. And he's going to demonstrate Abraham as an example of one who was declared righteous by faith. And so, from the context, I would tend to think that the Judaizers probably were emphasizing Abraham as they emphasized circumcision. And so, Paul is going to speak to this. And he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. And so here Paul goes back and he makes references to a reference to Genesis 15:6. Now, for time's sake, I won't go there, but we can see this another time Paul uses a reference to Genesis 15:6 is over in Romans. And so we can go there. It's a little closer. Go to Romans chapter 4. And we'll read Romans 4, 1 through 3 here. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found, if Abraham were declared righteous out from works, he has, just literally, a boast. King James offers or supplies an ellipsis there, whereof. We don't need it. It just says, if Abraham were justified or declared righteous out from works as the source, he has a boast. But not before God. In verse 3. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And so this is our reference back to Genesis 15:6. In that context, we see the Lord there telling Abraham that his seed was going to be as for the stars of the sky and the sand. I think the sands. And we won't go back to Genesis 15:6 there. But here we see Abraham believed the act of directing faith. He believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So now as we go back to Galatians, and we pick up in 3:7, Paul says, know ye therefore that they which are out from faith, in other words, those that believe, the same are sons of Abraham. Now, the King James reads children, and it's not children, it should be sons. Are sons of Abraham. Remember, children has reference to birth. Son has reference to a place of position. And so here he says, of sons of Abraham. Know you therefore that they which are out from faith, the same are sons of Abraham. Now let's go ahead and let's go back to Romans here. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up in verse 9. I'll pick up an 8. It says, happy is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. It says blessed, and it just comes from the Greek word that means happy. And so I just translate it that way. Rather than blessed, I just translate it happy. Happy is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. In verse 9, I'm not going to read the ellipsis. It says, this blessedness, this happiness, then, upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then imputed? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? If we went back to Genesis 15:6, we see that this is before the covenant that has to deal with circumcision. He says, not in circumcision. I'm back in Romans 4:10, that's the last part. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So you can go back into Genesis chapter 17 and pick up there the covenant dealing with circumcision, 17:10, around there. And verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness from the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. Verse 12, for the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And so let's just go back over into the book of Galatians now, and pick up back in 7, we're just hitting that quickly. It says, know ye not, therefore, that we which are out from faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, in verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would declare righteous the heathen, that's the King James, it's the word Gentiles. That God would declare righteous or justify the Gentiles, not through, but out from faith. Preached before, not the gospel, but it's just preached, we'll just translate this, preached before a good news. He preached not the gospel, but a good news. He preached before a good news unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now, from here, I do want to go back and just take a look at Genesis 22:18. And Lord willing, next week, we will be back into Genesis and do a little more work in our Old Testament. But let's just go back to Genesis 22. Now, in Genesis 22, and we pick up here in verse 16, if you tie this back to Luke, which we won't have time to today, but if you tie this back to Luke 172, first chapter, 72nd verse, you can see that Luke tells us that this was a covenant. And so this is the fourth Abrahamic covenant. This is the covenant that has relevance for you and me. And he says here, in verse 16, and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, singular, which we'll come back to this next week, as the stars of the heaven and the sand upon which the sea, upon the seashore. And thy seed, singular, shall possess the gate of his enemies. And then here's the verse we want in verse 18. And by thy seed, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so we're going to come back and work on that a little bit next week. But this singular seed here that Paul is going to tell us when we get up to Galatians 3:16, is Christ. Christ is the singular seed that is going to be multiple. So let me turn back to Galatians 3:8. In the end of 3:8, we see, let me just read 3:8 in the scripture, foreseeing that God would declare righteous the Gentiles out from faith, preach before a good news unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now in verse 9, he goes on and he says, so then, they which be out from faith are well spoken of with faithful, or just literally the believing one, Abraham. And it's interesting here. And so the Judaizers were probably preaching a closeness to Abraham through circumcision and through keeping the law and through personal effort. And Paul here is saying that that the ones that are out from faith as to source are the ones that are well spoken of. The idea of blessed here is comes from the word to speak well of, or well spoken of, intimately together with the believing one, Abraham. And so, as we get into as we get to 3:16, then we're going to see here. This is what's going to connect back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he says, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So here Paul interprets Genesis 22:17 for us. It's Christ is the singular seed. Now, we'll find out, and we'll look at this a little more next week. We find out that we are Abraham's spiritual seed because we're in Christ. And I'll just touch, and you can see that in Galatians 3:29. It says, and since you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so, it's because we're Christ and we're in Christ that we're Abraham's seed, his spiritual seed. Now let's go ahead and move on to the last little section. We want to look at Galatians 3:10 through 14. Because we're going to see here, in contrast to being well spoken of, those that are under the law are under a curse. And so Paul is going to bring out this truth in trying to jog these Galatians to stop trying to live by a quality of law in their own self-effort. And so in 3:10, he says, for as many as are out from the works of the law are under, not the curse, but a curse. And the curse just has the idea of a doomed one. it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so the book of the law refers to the first five books of Moses. So he's not talking about just the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the 600 plus requirements in the book of the law. And he says, cursed is everyone that continues not. So he uses a present tense here to emphasize the need for continual and unbroken observance of the whole law. Cursed, the idea of doomed, is everyone that doesn't continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now we could go, but for time's sake we won't, but you might want to jot down Deuteronomy 27:26. Paul's making a reference back there in this verse. In verse 11, he's going to refer again back to his Old Testament. He says, But that no man is declared righteous by law, in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just, just the righteous, shall live out from faith as the source. And so Paul here, he goes back and he makes reference in his Old Testament to Habakkuk 2:4. We won't go back there for time's sake. But no man is declared righteous by the law in the sight of God. And then just the part here that he goes back to Habakkuk 2:4 is the just or the righteous shall live out from faith. Now let me just go from here. We see this also referenced to in the book of Romans over in Romans 1:17. In Romans 1:17, in verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." This would be the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the gospel for initial salvation. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is not thee, but a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live out from faith." I want to turn back to Galatians 3. And so, no man is declared righteous by law. And now he's going to explain and even further. "And the law is not out from faith." And so here, he says the law is not out from faith. And then he says, but, a strong contrast here. He uses a Greek word that's the but for a strong contrast. "The man that is doing them shall live by them." And so this is the problem of trying to mix grace and law. Now I'm going to turn here to Romans 4:4. In Romans 4:4, we've read 1 through 3, and we've read 9 through 12. I'm going to come back to Romans 4:4 here. "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned or imputed of grace, according to grace, or measured by grace, but measured by debt." By debt. See, the one who's working in their own self-effort, the reward isn't imputed, measured by grace, because it's not grace. It's based on effort. So it would be, any reward would be measured according to debt, because they've earned it. "But to him that works not, but believes on him that declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is imputed for righteousness." So this being declared righteous is a thing of grace, not of merit. Now let's go back and pick up, and I'm going to pick up these last couple verses. And so in verse 12, "And the law is not out from faith, but the man that is doing them shall live by them." Now he goes on here and he says, "Christ has redeemed us out from the curse of the law." Now, in this context, I believe the "us" here is Paul's making reference to the Jews. But as if you remember back to when we were in Romans 3, that all were under sin. And well, let me go back, back to Romans chapter 3 real quick. I believe he's in the context, his reference is to the Jews. But I just want to bring one thing to mind. Is back in Romans 3:9. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." And so the law never brought the Jew out from being under sin. But in verse 19 it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become liable before God." And so just because you were a Gentile and weren't under the law didn't mean you didn't have a problem because of the law. Because the law set a bar. And all man could do was show that they couldn't get close to the bar. He could never go past the bar. It would keep track of the negatives. And so no man could ever keep the law. So no man could be declared righteous before God, except our substitute, the God-man. He was able to keep it. And so now, by grace, the law is not something that we're trying to do in our own strength. We've been declared righteous, and now we can live, and that life we can live is eternal life. And so in Galatians 3:13, it says, "Christ has redeemed us." This word redeemed, it's ex agorazo. It has the idea to buy out of the marketplace, to purchase. He says, "Christ has redeemed us out from the curse of the law." Remember, the law was a yoke. It was a burden that could not be kept. And he goes on, he says, "being made a curse for us." And this "being made a curse for us," it's the Greek preposition huper, "on behalf of us." He was made a curse. In other words, Christ carried the guilt and the penalty for all of mankind on the cross. And then he goes on here and he's going to go back and make a reference again and to his Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21:23. It says, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." And verse 14, he says that, or translated, "in order that," see, he's looking at his cross work again, "in order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Jesus Christ." And so that is the correct word order in the Greek. He says, "in Jesus Christ." He usually says it the other way here, but he wants to emphasize his humanity first. The man, Jesus, who became the risen and glorified one who's seated at the right hand of the Father. There's some interesting importance in Paul's word order there. He says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of, or we, I translate this maybe, concerning the Spirit through faith. And so here Paul brings back into the equation the Spirit, the promise concerning the Spirit. In the upper room, Jesus made reference to the promise of the Spirit and to the sending of the Spirit. And he was going to have a part in sending the Spirit, and the Father would have a part in sending the Spirit. And it was profitable for Jesus to go so that he could send the Spirit. And part of the sending the Spirit, let me go back, let's go to Luke 24 and verse 49. remembering that right. Let's see. 24:49. He says, "And behold, I send the promise from my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now, if we go back to Acts, in the first chapter, this is the last time his disciples saw him before the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 1:4, we see, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise from the Father, which he, says he, you have heard from me." Now in verse 5, we're going to see what this promise relates to and how it relates back to in Christ Jesus. "For John truly baptized in water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days hence." And so we know that's how we came to be imputed to be in Christ, is when we believe the Holy Spirit baptized us. He immersed us into the body of Christ. We're part of that new creation. God counts it to be so. And so we're all members of the Christ. And you can go back to 1 Corinthians 12:13 and see that that's when it happens. And then when we get back into Acts chapter 2, we get to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. And so he came and not only indwelt the believer and took up his residence on earth, but he also came and began baptizing the believer into Christ. And so there we have the day that the new creation began. And so let me go back to Galatians chapter 3 and we tie this up. And so in 3:14, "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise concerning the Spirit through faith." It was through faith, wasn't through self-effort. And so Paul, again, comes back to this Holy Spirit here when he wanted these believers to know that they received the Spirit not out from the works of law, but out from the hearing from faith. And for them to try and mature out from the works of law, it was foolishness. It was stupid. And so this is what Paul is emphasizing. Now this is going to help us to understand, because Paul's going to go on, and Lord willing, next week we'll actually get to 3:16, and then we'll have to kick over to the end of the chapter and tie that into 3:26 through 29, where we find out that the fourth Abrahamic covenant relates to us, and that Christ is the singular seed and we're part of Abraham's spiritual seed in Christ. And so, Lord willing, that's where we'll pick up next week. We'll pick up with the second part of this message. Father, thank you again for the day and just for the opportunity to be with other believers and to be in your word. We're thankful for the things that you're accomplishing through your saints. And we're just thankful for your truth, that you see things the way they really are, and that nothing takes you by surprise. And we're just thankful for the promises that we have and that happy hope. May you continue to speak well of us in this coming week. In Christ's name, amen.